Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us for a wedding. Just thank you for the sunshine, the nice day outside, the fresh air that we breathe, Lord, just the many blessings that you've given us. Thank you for that. We do pray a special blessing on Philip and Emily here, Lord. We just lift them up before you and ask that you would bless their going as they get married today and establish a new home. Lord, we just ask that you would guide and direct them in every way that they might have a home that is, that the essence or the fragrance of Christ might be there. Just bless them. Bless her the rest of our day here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Got these hearts here. I'm not sure they're going to stand. Let's try that. I'll tell you what these are all about later. Okay, my thoughts this morning, as I was considering the message for today, I thought of all the young people that are going to be here. There's a lot of young people here that aren't married, but most likely someday you will be married. And so I thought I'd like to talk about laying a good foundation for a good marriage. Putting in a foundation for a good marriage. You know, good marriages are not an accident. They don't just happen. They don't come naturally. It's not something that just everybody that gets married just naturally has a very good marriage. That's not the way it works, and I think all of us that have been married for any length of time could testify to that. It takes some work. It takes some dying to self. And even, you know, if we look around us, we live in a society where over 70% of the marriages end in divorce. That is a huge number. If we lined up 10 people that are going to get married up here this morning, only two of those, maybe two and a half, would stay married all their life. If we lined 100 up, only maybe 23 of those would remain married all their life. Or we could bump it up to 1,000. You get the picture. There's many more that end in divorce than there are that remain married all their life. You know, in the Evangelical Church of America, the problem is slightly worse than it is with the unbelievers or with the heathen. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? And we'd ask the question, how is it possible that two people that are so enamored with each other, so taken up with each other, they want to get married and spend their life together, how is it that those two people could end up in a divorce court? What happens to that deep love and affection? What happens that gives way to rejection and unwillingness to share life together? Words that one time were sweet and endearing fade away and are replaced with angry and hurtful words. Why is that? How can that happen? I'm sure Philip and Emily here this morning have no thought of that kind of thing, of those kinds of words coming out of their mouth, and praise God, they shouldn't. You know, eyes that once gazed at each other in adoration, flash with disdain and contempt. How can that happen? How is that possible? And that which God hath permanently joined together, man in his wisdom puts asunder. And this transgression is so prevalent in our society that many evangelicals don't even know that the Bible forbids divorce and remarriage. They go to church maybe all their life and they don't even know that. It's a very sad condition. But that's looking at kind of the broad spectrum of things maybe in the view of societal norms. Looking off into the distance, you could say, with our telescope viewing things abroad. But what do we find when we look closer to home? What does it look like when we put our telescope away and we start looking at home? What are things like here in our midst or in similar churches? What does it look like? When the conservative Anabaptist groups or churches, the divorce rate drops to pretty much zero. And that's good. That is wonderful. That is a blessing. It's the way it should be. But why is that? Are all the marriages so much better in those groups? Are we not faced with the same kind of trials that others face? The answer is yes. We are faced with those trials. And sadly, I think all of us know that there are plenty of marriage problems within conservative marriages. But there's something that we have been convinced of, and that is that the Bible is right when it says that divorce and remarriage bring separation from God and from the church. And so that causes us to become very serious about resolving problems, learning how to work through issues. So it's not that the problems aren't there, it's not that problems don't arise, but to realize that to separate from my wife and to marry another means to separate from God and the church brings a measure of seriousness that is that's very good. When divorce is not an option, learning how to relate peaceably is the next best option. Not saying it's the best. God's will for marriage goes far beyond just simply learning how to cope. Far beyond the idea of just simply trying to get along with each other. We hear much and see much in our day about peace and coexist and tolerance, all the symbols and things that we see on bumper stickers and plastered everywhere, tattoos, who knows what all. You know, this is the world's best solution. It's the best they have to offer. And don't be deceived into thinking that those symbols and words have any meaning of unity and love. That's not what they're promoting when you see the little peace symbol. That's not what it's trying to promote. The world's best solution is, rather than killing each other, let's learn how to hold our nose and put up with the stench. That's their best solution. Let's not kill each other. Let's just learn how to put up with each other. And sadly, that can be the mentality that too many marriages have, too many people have in their marriages. And God has so much more for us. God's call to His people is far above that. Instead of putting up with undesirable behavior, God calls us to change. He calls us to be different. God calls us to die to self and the old nature and to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what God would have for His people. Now, I think everyone would like to be married to someone that is like Jesus, right? Everybody wants to be married to someone that is like Jesus. And so if we would like to be married to someone like Jesus, then I think we should be someone like Jesus to our spouse. If we name the name of Christ, we should be very easy to get along with. It should be a pleasurable thing to live with us if we name the name of Christ. If we claim to be children of the Most High, we should be just such a blessing to live with. Well, the problem isn't that men are from Mars and women from Venus, as one author postulates. That's not the case at all. We're made by God in His image, made to worship Him alone and to be a lifelong companion to our spouse. I think some of this stuff that we hear is blown way out of proportion. God made us to be very complementary, not to be these two weird creatures from way different places, unable to possibly understand each other, unless we go to some marriage seminar. Well, God's plan and provision, it's not only His plan, but it's His provision. He has given what we need for us to have a loving, fulfilling marriage until death separates the union. That is God's will, and that is what He has provided us with. He has given the grace for us to experience that. That is an exciting conclusion if we have problems in our marriage. To realize that God not only wants us to have fulfilling marriages, but He gives us everything we need to have those. So good, fulfilling marriages are not only possible, but they are God's will. So what are some of the foundational stones, some of the things that we could look at this morning for a good marriage? And there's no way that I can talk about everyone, everything that should be right in a couple's life. But I would like to help lay some foundational stones to a good marriage. The material for a good marriage starts long before the day of the wedding. Let me repeat that. The material for a good marriage starts long before the wedding day. And so I would like to talk to the young people here today. Those that are not yet married. If you're 10 years old or older, for sure in your lower teens, this is a good opportunity for you to sit up and listen. Because I'd like to talk about some things about before the wedding day. Did you know, young people, that when someone gets married, they are still the same old person they were before? They're still the same person. We might be a young person and look on and think, wow, they get married and they are something different. They're now married people. They're going to be nice to each other. They're going to be something different than they were. People that get married are the same person they were before they got married. God doesn't all of a sudden give us a new personality. He doesn't suddenly take away all our old bad habits and give us new ones that are better. What we have before marriage goes with us into marriage. And that's a very sobering thought. If you pout when you don't get your way before marriage, your new husband or wife will find out that you pout very soon after you get married. It doesn't take long, because you're still going to be the same person with the same habits. If you get angry and say unkind things now, you will do it after you're married too. That doesn't change. It's not like some switch is flipped because the preacher laid his hands on you and prayed and pronounced you man and wife. That doesn't change your personality, doesn't change your attitudes, doesn't change anything other than now you're married for life. Maybe you're thinking, I will never talk to my wife in the mean way that I talk to my sisters. You are wrong. Unless you break that habit now, before you're married, you will do it after you're married. The problem will still be there. If your parents point out some fault in your life, it is very important that you take it seriously now. Don't assume that that problem that your parents see is going to vanish and fade away as soon as you get married. It won't happen. It's still going to be there. If you don't deal with those problems, with those habits, your husband or wife is going to have to live with that ugly habit after you're married. While you are in the home, while you're at home, it's the best time. That is the best time to build good character. Don't wait until you marry. Don't think that someday you're going to change your way of relating. The way you treat your mother, the way you treat your sisters, the way you treat your father, the way you treat your brothers. Those habits, traits, all those things will go with you right into marriage. So if you aren't married and you know that you have some habits that are not good, which probably most all do, be serious about it. Now, while you're at home, is a wonderful time to work on it. It may be hurtful, the things that you say to your sisters, to your brothers, or to your mother or father, but the pain of that will probably never go as deep as it does to this person that trusted their life to you. And so if you can learn how to relate properly at home, even when things are not ideal, guess what? Marriages are not always ideal. So if your home life isn't ideal, it's okay. You can learn how to relate properly in a less than ideal home life, because someday you might be stuck in a marriage that is less than ideal. And if you know how to relate properly now, what a blessing later on. So one of the foundational stones is to cultivate good character while you are still young. Another thing is, while you're young, you're very moldable and shapeable. As someone gets older, they get set in their ways, and it's very hard to change. It's very difficult for someone that is older to change in their ways. But a young person is very easy to shape and mold if they will allow that. Of course, in saying all this, I'm I'm not going to talk a whole lot about the Christian, about your commitment to Christ. That's assuming that you are a Christian, that you want to follow the Lord, that you are being a follower of Christ. Those things are already assumed with what I'm sharing here. Another important foundational stone is to learn how to control your feelings and emotions. And this is a big one. As you enter your teen years, you leave behind, in a sense, the innocent childhood. Things start changing. And some of you know very well what I'm talking about. Some may not yet. But suddenly, you become painfully aware of the opposite gender as you enter your teen years. If you're a girl, you might find yourself being very uneasy and self-conscious around boys. If you're a boy, you might become very self-conscious around girls. There's just this uneasiness that's there. All of a sudden, you start becoming aware of things that maybe you weren't really aware of before. And don't panic. It's okay. It's very usual. And almost everyone experiences those feelings in their teen years. It's not something strange or unusual that has come upon you. Something else that tends to happen that we need to give more attention to, I think, this morning, because it's very important, is that you learn how to walk through those feelings. That you figure out how to walk uprightly in the midst of emotions and feelings that may seem very perplexing and vexing at times. And that feeling and the emotions have to do with somewhere in your teen years, you'll probably start noticing a certain person. And that person just simply catches your attention. And you tend to give that person more attention, maybe, or you tend to notice where they sit in church on Sunday morning. And somehow this just happens. It's kind of comes upon you. And I think probably many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You start taking special note of that person. But in your young teen years, you must learn how to deal with that. You must learn how to take control of that. Maybe you start wondering, is that the person that's going to marry me? Is that the person that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with? And those thoughts can come at a very young age as you transition from a child into your adulthood, teen years. The reason that we're here this morning is partly because of feelings like that. Partly because of those feelings. And God has made us with those thoughts and feelings, but there is an appropriate time for them. And as a young person, you must learn to control. And I think maybe control is a bad word for that. I should rephrase that. Should I say you must learn how to die to those kinds of thoughts, feelings, and emotions? Because if you don't, they will cause you a host of trouble and problems. Untold amount of troubles come out of that. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll read a scripture there. Sorry, Philip, I don't have a whole lot of great words for you, but I felt like the next generation coming on really could use some instruction. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll read verses 3 through 7. For this is the will of God. Wouldn't you just love to know the will of God? Here it is, right in the Bible. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So it's the will of God that we learn how to live lives that are pure and honorable. That is God's will. That in your young years, in your teenage years, and of course all your life, but there it's very important that you learn how to, that you know how to possess your vessel, how to keep it under control, not just running by your desires and emotions, not just letting things run wild in your mind and emotions, even as the Gentiles do, as it says here. God has a higher plan for us. God has a better way. God expects us to learn and to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, in an honorable, pure way. And so you might be asking, well, what can I do about those feelings of attraction to someone? Well, it is the will of God that you know how to possess your vessel. These thoughts and desires need to be put to death or put to sleep. You need to go to sleep in that area of your life. You can ask this question, am I ready to marry? Is there any reason that that person that I feel this drawing towards will marry me? Is there any reason for me to think so? If not, then why feed those emotions? Most teens start feeding that monster long before they're old enough to even consider marriage, long before they're of an age where they could be married. And so there's this thing that keeps growing and getting bigger and bigger, and the results are devastating. It creates a roller coaster of emotional highs and lows. Part of the time, the person is living in this fantasy dream world, and part of the time, living in this anxiety and fear that someone else will get him or her, or fearing that they might not like me. Those kinds of things plague the minds of young people that feed this monster. On top of that, it makes for very bad mental habits. When your mind is consumed with that kind of thing, you're very distracted from the things you should be thinking about, from the things you should be concentrating on in your life. Makes for very bad mental habits. And it will affect your life in many, many negative ways. It causes tremendous problems. So if you're a young person and you know what I'm talking about, learn how to control, learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, in purity of mind, in purity of heart. You know, if that thing, if people don't learn how to put those feelings to death early on, it will grow and they're going to try to convey those feelings in subtle messages to that person that they think is special. There's so many unknowing ways, even our heart is very deceptive. I know that I had some friends when I was growing up that were kind of, it was out of kelter for them to be my friends, but I had sisters. And they were my friends because I had sisters. And so a young person tends to find ways of making connection. You understand what I'm talking about? I won't ask anybody to raise hands here this morning to verify that, but I'm sure some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those feelings, you need to learn how to cut those ties. Examine your heart. Figure out, why am I doing what I'm doing? Of course, all this happens in a very secretive way, but often it works. Often the message is conveyed. And then, we read here that God is the avenger of those that defraud. And that's where the defrauding often takes place, when there's this secret message that gets communicated between two young people. There's no possibility of them getting married. There's no need for them to be entertaining those kinds of thoughts. And yet they're feeding this monster. Every time they see each other, this thing gets fed more and more, and it leads to devastation. The Bible here, in verse 6, it says, "The Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify." God is not pleased when there's this defrauding that takes place. And I brought these hearts along to give you some illustrations. Because what happens when you have a young man that in his young years he lets his heart go, and a little piece of that is removed and is given to another, and as you see, the heart is no longer totally complete, and the girl may do the same thing, and there's something in the heart that is missing. There's something that is gone. And this can happen multiple times, because a young person will see the person maybe that they were drawn to starting a courtship, getting married, and their heart is broken, kind of crushed, if you will. Is that the word they use? And it's kind of not very nice anymore. So the hearts get crushed and crumbled, and they repeat the process, and they give a little piece to someone else. This can happen multiple times. And maybe there's other things that come into play. I'm not going to mess up your nice board here. So maybe he gets introduced to some pornography or something, and there's spots, black, dark, ugly spots. She might get into the world of reading romance novels, and there are these black spots that are on this already crumpled and torn heart. And God forbid, sometimes there's physical things that even make larger black spots. So when you look at those hearts and you consider this heart coming and finding this pure heart, someone that has kept themselves and they want to join together with someone that is pure of heart. Or maybe they come together like this. I don't know if you see any marriage problems coming on, but I do. There are some marriage problems coming on. Those emotions that were fed, those ways of relating and feeding this monster. You remember I told you earlier on that when you marry, those habits don't go away. So if you had this way of flirting, if you will, if you had this way of relating to other boys or girls, and you played with their emotions, that problem is not going to vanish when you get married. Write it down. That problem will still be there. Your heart is still going to flutter when you see someone and you haven't learned how to control those emotions, how to put to death those emotions. The problem is, now you're married. The problem is, now you aren't free, in a sense, to marry someone else. You have made a lifelong commitment that you're bound to. What are you going to do with those emotions and feelings now? Either you're going to have a lot of trouble, or then you're going to have to learn how to deal with it after you're married. Why not learn in your young teen years how to deal with that problem, how to put those feelings to death, how to eliminate that, and learn how to walk uprightly? And I know that a heart completely untouched, in a sense, is probably not realistic, because we are in a sin-cursed world, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let's try to keep it as close to this perfect heart as we can. Let's try to stay as close as we possibly can. Why would we do this? Why would we come to the marriage altar looking like this? Is that really what we want? Is that where we want to go? Do we want to start out from our wedding day with something like this? Because the fact is, the person that you marry is not going to be perfect. And there's going to be problems that arise. You're going to have to learn how to walk through those and how to work with that. And if you're used to doing this when you're disappointed, feeding a black spot like that, or whatever, it's going to happen after you're married. The romance novel is going to come back. The fantasy life is going to come back. Because you haven't learned in your young years how to deal with your emotions. Very important. I hope this isn't too heavy for a wedding. It's my heart's desire that you could come to your wedding day with a heart that is complete, with a heart that is still intact, that hasn't been crumpled, that isn't full of black spots and torn. Who wouldn't want that? But if you want that, you must, in your young years, lay those foundational stones. You must do it. You can't assume that someday I'm going to find this pretty girl or this handsome guy, I'm going to marry him and everything is just going to be wonderful. That is only in romance novels. That is not real life. So another thing I might talk about a little bit here is this idea that we hear frequently about, and that is the need to have free, unhindered relationships between boys and girls come up in their teen years. And why can't we just have this free relationship? Just free, none of these feelings that I was talking about earlier, and we should just be able to relate freely. Just have this wonderful, free relationship. Frankly, I don't think it's possible. Somebody is going to get ideas. Somebody is going to get a notion that you're giving them special attention and you have some special purpose in mind for them. That's the reason you're having this wonderful free relationship with them. Not to mention, someday that person is going to get married. Are you going to have that wonderful free relationship with them then? Are you going to try to make sure that you spend time chatting with all the married women or all the married men? No, of course not. But if you fast forward the ones that you're wanting to chat with now, they're going to have a husband or they're going to have a wife, right? They are somebody's husband or somebody's wife. They just haven't married yet. You see, we should probably relate in a very similar way that we do to the married people when we're young. Because someday they're going to be married, right? So if you don't spend a lot of time chatting with someone else's wife or someone else's husband, then I wouldn't recommend it before you're married either. Just some practical advice. Somebody is going to get hurt if you try to have this wonderful, free, unhindered relationship, if you want to call it that. But some people are very disturbed and perplexed about that, so I just thought I should mention it. I thought it would be good to bring that out because it can create quite the discussion on how this should be and why we're not as free as we ought to be and why that is and who's the fault for it and on and on and on and on it goes. Let's remember to just be very respectful, kind, pure, holy, considerate. Those are the words that should be used in a relationship to people that are married and to people that are unmarried. I don't really think there's a great deal of difference. There is a truth that they aren't married, they probably will be married, and maybe you will marry that person. So that is a possibility that is removed after you're married, but still, it doesn't really beg for a lot of attention and time. Okay, let me hurry on here. I've got a few more things I'd like to cover. The Bible gives us some very clear rules for marriage. One that's very clear, simple to understand, and a lifelong challenge is Ephesians 5 and verse 33. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular," that means each one of you, "so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." That verse standing all by itself poses a lifelong challenge to every married person. And it strikes at the core and the root of the problem. Is there any husband here that can honestly say that he has always been as thoughtful and considerate to his wife as himself? I really doubt it. If you feel that way, I suppose you're in a state of denial. Can any wife say that she always reverences and respects her husband? Again, I would say someone that would declare that after being married for a length of time is in a state of denial. It would be a blessing. It's the way it should be. But most likely, it's not the case. And I dare say the closer that a couple is to accomplishing those two things, the richer their marriage is. The closer that they line up with what the Bible says there, the richer their marriage is. Can you imagine yourself, a man, myself, always, in every case, treating my wife as good or better than I would myself? Think about the times that the children are crying and you want to sleep. Think about how often in multitudes of scenarios have we taken the easier for herself and just let her do her job, right? But if we would have really done what self would like, we would have gone and relieved her of the duty or the job. How rich would your marriage be if you would treat your wife as nice as you do yourself all the time? What about the wife? And the reverencing, the respect. I think it's in the Bible because those are the areas where we tend to fail. We tend, as men, not to show the love that we should, not to express the love that we should. And ladies tend to not reverence and respect as they should. It's our nature. Jesus told us that the whole law could be reduced to two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and to love those around you like you love yourself. On those two hang the whole law and prophets. All those would be fulfilled if you could simply do those two commandments. If you could live those two commandments, all it would take. The whole law would be covered, would be fulfilled. would be done. Love does not work any ill. Love doesn't do anything that's unkind. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. Love puts up with a lot. And frankly, I think my wife has to put up with a lot. And I'm very thankful that she does, although I realize that on my part, I need to become more like Christ. Rather than thinking, well, those verses apply to her. She needs to be kind and long-suffering. If she has love in her heart like the Bible tells her to have, then she's going to put up with me. No, it cuts both ways. You know, we really don't need to run to marriage seminars or buy the latest book on marriage to understand our husband or wife. What we really need to do in our life is apply the simple truths that God has given us. Simply do what the Bible tells us to do, and the host of problems is taken care of. So many problems are taken care of if we simply obey the Word of God. That is sufficient. I'm not saying somebody shouldn't read a book on marriage or something like that, or go to a seminar. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But the price of the true answer is completely free. It's not $500 later after you paid your fees to get in and heard this great speaker talk about marriage. Just simply open the Bible and obey it. It's very simple, straightforward, and I think some of these things are simply a cop-out. Personality, this, that, the other. The Bible tells us that we need to become a new creature. It doesn't say we need to understand whether we are this kind of personality or that kind of personality in order to relate properly to our spouse. Nowhere in the Bible does it give us those kinds of instructions. It just gives a simple solution no matter what your personality is. It doesn't matter what kind of character you happen to have. All those things can easily be taken care of with biblical principles. So anyway, I think I'll close with that. Again, I just urge the young people to spend some time considering what I said about building some foundational things in your life on getting ready for marriage. It's very important, very necessary. God bless you.